Well, good morning. Good morning. There we go. There we go. We do consider it a privilege to gather together with you and travel along together with you. And so we do welcome you. Welcome you to Calvary Chapel this morning. And much going on around here. So we encourage you, as Tim just did, just to jump on board. And let's all see what God has for us. Well, we're traveling through the Bible together around here. That's what we do. And this morning we're in the book of Hebrews still. We're in chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're in need of a Bible, please just raise your hand. We would count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. You'll need one to see that it's not man's opinion, but God's Word. And so make sure you have that. And if you need to keep that Bible, please do so. There's no charge for it. They also have pencils, if you need pencils to keep notes with. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, let me just kind of, on the heels of what Tim shared, just say this. We are real close, of course, to Thanksgiving. After that, we move into the Christmas season. And for most of us, it's the time in which, even though maybe it seems like our schedules can't get more hectic, they tend to. And so, because there's all the get-togethers to get to and shopping and so many things that go on. And all of it has its place and all. So that could be good and all, but it's important we don't let those things cause us to miss out on what these holidays, what these times are about, be it giving thanks or moving into the Christmas season. So, just to remind you, I was looking into the bulletin here, and of course, this Wednesday night, we are having our Thanksgiving Eve service. We encourage you to come out and join us for that. But even after that, we move towards Christmas. I look here, ladies, you have a women's Christmas dessert coming up. Promise to be an awesome time. Come be a part of it. All of us, you see, there's going to be a Season of Our Savior Christmas program on the 14th of December. What I'm saying is these are all opportunities to make sure we remember and celebrate and rejoice in the real reason for the season. So come out and be a part of it. And that starts with this Wednesday night, Thanksgiving Eve. Come celebrate with us. And like Tim said, we're just going to have the kids in here and going to be some singing and just hopefully some time of giving thanks, maybe letting the kids give some thanks. We'll see how it all goes. But come out and be a part of that. Well, hopefully we'll have our Bibles open now to Hebrews chapter 12. How you guys doing? Are we with it? We're here? Good. Good. Hebrews 12. Let's start at verse 3 this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him, the him here is Jesus, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The truth, the principle set before us this morning is really a principle that every parent understands. Every parent here, indeed all of us, whether we're parents or certainly we've been on the other side of the equation as children growing up, but every parent already understands the basic principle outlined here. Namely, indeed, you practice this every day, or at least you should. And it is the role of discipline in producing healthy, well-adjusted children. That it indeed has its proper place and is necessary. Well, what the text is helping us to understand or be reminded of again this morning is that as it is with us and our children, so it is with God towards us. But in God's case, he has a really awesome objective. in the discipline, in the chastening he brings. You see, with God, he's trying to raise holy children. The Hebrews, who this letter was originally written to, they were people who, as it's brought to see in the text here, they were people who'd forgotten how all this works. This whole process of God bringing or allowing, chastening our lives, and the reason for which he does it. Well, they had forgotten that the Lord wants to make sure we don't forget it, that we don't miss out on receiving all that he has through what we go through. This morning, let's begin with this challenge, this question. Do you view discipline, God's chastening, do you view the discipline that God brings along as he intends you to? What does it find in us? How do we react to it? You see, the chastening, the discipline of God has a goal in mind for us. What is that goal? Let's look at it again. Look at verse 10. For they indeed, speaking of our parents who discipline their children, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might partake of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. I've called our time together this morning, and the title hopefully helps us focus on God's goal in all of this. I've called our time, based on verse 10, partakers of his holiness. Let's pray. Father, everything you do is rooted in your awesome, unconditional love for us. The fact that you sent your Son to die for our sins, making known not just our need, but your answer, your remedy, all rooted in your great love. And for each one who's received of that, you began a process by which we can know and grow in your great love. And so, Lord, as we come to this whole topic of the chastening, the disciplining, the going through of the events and the circumstances of our lives, Lord, thank you for showing us and driving home to us that first of all, it's all because you love us. And that there's a purpose and goal of mine. Lord, for some, maybe we think that things come our way are just by accident or something, or just kind of the way it's going. Lord, help us to understand that rather you are desiring to work awesome purposes in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to understand this, heart understand it. Lord, change us for having been here. Remind us, or perhaps for some for the first time, speak to us about how this whole thing works. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Always when you come to God's Word, you want to remember the context of what we're reading. The context of the letter of the Hebrews is this. The Hebrews were a people who had come out of the old way of worshiping and the sacrificial systems and all and going to the temple and all. They'd come out of that. They'd come out of the sacrifices and all, and they'd come to the one who all the sacrifices were pointing to, who all those things that they had practiced before were pointing to. Namely, they'd come to Jesus. But as they'd done that, they were now a people who were facing persecution. So first of all, it's to a people facing persecution. We may not be that far off from that. They were also a people getting a lot of pressure to go back to the old ways. We also can find ourselves facing that same pressure. Oh, why bother? Just go back to the way it used to be. So the point is, all of this that we're looking at, the letter itself, and particularly this morning's focus, this morning's text, was intended to help and encourage them in all they face, to give them God's take on it, why he was allowing or bringing these things into their lives. So as it was for them, so it is for us. That we might have a framework, if you will, a mental, spiritual framework on how to handle these things. But also, there's another element here. See, all of this applies to us because we're followers of Jesus. And because of that, God wants to do something in us and through us. Too often, people come to the Lord, receive the salvation He's offering and all that by faith, just by grace, but they kind of go on hold there. Well, God says that was the beginning of something, not the end, but the beginning of a work that He wants to do in us and through us. So, in this text before us, He explains why He chastens and why He disciplines us. Now, I'm the first one to admit this is not a feel-good message. This is not one where you necessarily are going to say, oh, gosh, thank you, Pastor, for pointing out how God disciplines us. Thank you for explaining how we go through these things. And yet, in the end, hopefully we will be rejoicing as we're reminded of, or as for some, maybe for the first time, really get a handle on why God allows or brings these things. Well, let's take a look at it. Now, to understand the text, let me just say this. The word chastening, as it appears here in verse 5 and other verses after that, is a word that means discipline. Some of your translations probably have that word there. So chastening here could be translated discipline. It's a word that means to teach or instruct as one would a child. So it is discipline that has the goal of instructing. It has the purpose of either educating or correcting behavior or attitudes or whatever the case might be. Now, let's be clear. There is a difference between punishment and correction. God does not punish us. Indeed, He took our punishment when He went to the cross for us. So He doesn't do these things because He's out to punish us or make us pay for our sins or something like that. That's not the issue. But while He doesn't punish us, He does discipline us. He does chasten us. But it's always corrective, educational, not punitive. Now, as we go through our text, the writer is going to list a number of points regarding chastening or disciplining. So we're going to put those up here. So I've got a little chart going on here. We're going to title it, How to Handle God's Chastening. Not just how to view it, but how to actively interact with and receive from the Lord and the things we go through that will gain all He desires. So we're titling it, How to Handle God's Chastening. Let's take a look at it. Go to verse 3. We're going to see in verse 3 here, the first thing He's going to point out when it comes to dealing with or gaining from the disciplines and all, the corrections He brings to our life, the first thing we're going to see is He's going to say, point 1, consider Jesus. Let's read it. Verse 3, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the first way we're to look at these things, so that, as it says, we don't become weary and discouraged in our souls, is we're to consider Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, here in Hebrews 12, we're told to look unto Jesus. As we run this race, as we live this life, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, now we see we're not just to look unto Him, but also we're to consider Him. We're to meditate upon, we're to actively take into our thoughts and all Jesus. We're to consider Him. In all that we go through, as God allows or brings these things into our lives, first things first, consider Jesus. Consider how He works. And in particular, what's going on here? The author is setting before us a comparison. He's saying, even though what you go through is rough, and God's not making light of that, He's simply saying, Jesus went through more. So it's a comparison. And what's the point? That by considering what Jesus went through, we can keep, in all that we go through, the proper perspective. It helps us keep the proper perspective as we understand that Jesus went through even more than we do. What's the second way that we're to handle, learn from, gain from God's chastening of us? Point number 2 is this. We're to not forget this exhortation. Look at verse 5. and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So the second point here is to not forget this exhortation. Now the writer at this point quotes from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. He's saying God spoke to you about this already. He goes way back to our Old Testament and says to them, look, God already told you this. He tells you how it works, what he's doing as he does this work. Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible scholar and Greek scholar and all, he says, where it says, you have forgotten, he says it would be better translated, you have completely forgotten this. They had forgotten what God said about what he allows or brings into our lives. Think about it. How much of the difficulty that we go through in our Christian lives can be traced back to those three simple words, namely, you have forgotten. We let our circumstances get our eyes on those things instead of keeping them on him. We start to doubt his goodness and his plan and all because we begin to listen to the things around us. We get duped. We get tricked. You have forgotten. And think of how much trouble that causes. And that doesn't mean that sometimes we remember this in our minds, but in our hearts, we forget. And we need to remember it and keep remembering it. Well, what is the exhortation that we're to make sure we remember as we go through these things? We're going to put kind of a little subcategory under here. Don't forget this exhortation. First thing is what? Don't despise chastening. The exhortation here is don't. God had already spoke about it, he says, back in Proverbs. And it's to not despise chastening. Don't begrudge it. Don't make light of it. Don't despise it. Oh, I don't need that. There's no one in this room that's arrived yet. And God wants to work in our lives. So humble ourselves and understand. Don't despise it. Don't make light of it. Thank God for it is the idea. Don't make light of this chastening process. Don't refuse his chastening. What's he say next? After he said, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, he says what? Next thing he says is, don't be discouraged by it. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. What's the idea here? We can start thinking like, well, I thought God loved me, and where is he in all this? And surely he must not be with me. He's abandoned me. Or we listen to others saying that. Where could your God be in this? How can this be of God? Don't let the events, these things that God brings or allows in our lives, don't let them cause you to give up. Don't bail on this process. Let it have its full work. And don't let it cause you to sink into despair. Don't let it cause you to begin to doubt God is the idea. So don't be discouraged. How can we do that? What's the next point? Is to remember that God chastens those he loves. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God chastens those he loves. For here means because. Because God's chastening is rooted in his love for you. When you discipline your child, and again, we might do it imperfectly, but hopefully it's rooted in your love for your child. Now, when you do discipline your child, let's say you slap their hand because they're about to do something very dangerous, put their finger in the socket or something. You grab them from way out in the street and you lecture them or you set them down for a timeout or whatever it is. Whatever that might be. Whenever you discipline your child. No, you can't do that. No, give it to me. Let go. What do children most often say in response? You don't love me. Isn't that the case? So you don't love me. If you really loved me, you'd let me do this thing. See, we all kind of smile at that. We relate to it. We know kids do that, don't they? You're so mean. You don't love, you love me, you let me do that. See, we define love as let me have my way. Let me do whatever comes into my brain, whatever makes me feel good at the moment. Let me, you know, we smile about that when we deal with our children. But when it's God dealing with us, you don't love me. Why are you so mean to me? And we think we should be able to do whatever comes into our brain, whatever might make me feel good at the moment. We need to learn what we hopefully learn as children, what we want our children to learn. That what? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That his no is just as much of love as when he can say yes. But it's all rooted in his love for us. And so we're to remember that God chastens those he loves. And the second part of verse 6, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The next thing to remember here, the exhortation here is God scourges every son whom he receives. That God, because of his love, often brings things into our lives with the goal of rooting out of our lives something that's going to be harmful. Just as you would tell your child, no, they can't play with that knife. See, how would God do that? How does God get out of our lives that which he knows will harm us? He does it by chastening us, disciplining us, getting our attention about it. Whatever, however he goes about that, whatever the specific might be, the goal always, though, is still because he loves us. So he scourges, he brings a bear, these things, to root it out because he loves us. What else do we learn about how to go through it? The next point we see, endure chastening. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, I'm in verse 8, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So the next thing we need to make sure we understand how to handle God's chastening, how to get the most from it, is endure it. Now, don't misunderstand the word. The word translated endure there is a Greek word that literally means to remain under. That is, the recipients of this letter are here being exhorted to remain under the chastening hand of God. To not try to figure out how can I get out of this, but instead to look up and say, God, what am I supposed to get out of this? You see the difference? For the purpose of he bringing this to bear, it's disciplinary, it's corrective. And notice this, look at verse 8. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, if they really are children, have a parent, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you are not being chastened, he says, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Think about that. The chastening God brings into your life, the discipline, those prove we belong to God. Just as with a child, it shows that this child has a mother and father who care. The discipline shows they care. So it is with God and us. That thing coming into our life is proof that God loves me that much. Do you see it that way? See, that's the challenge. Do we understand how this thing works? And let me say this. Because we're all so much in process, because the flesh and self can be so strong, if you aren't chastened from time to time, you better be very concerned, because God chastens those he loves with the goal of changing us, of dealing with those very things. And if you don't get chastened, what's it say here? And you're illegitimate and not a son. So it should be a warning. What's going on? All parents chasten their children because they love them. It's the same for God and us. Well, what's the next point from our text? What else? We're to be in subjection to chastening, it tells us. Go to verse 9. Furthermore, We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I don't know what you think of when you think of the discipline that you received as a child growing up, or what you think of now if you're a parent and you discipline your own child. Because the reality is, we as people are imperfect. And unfortunately, sometimes we do discipline that's really punishment. Sometimes we discipline not having all the facts. Sometimes it's based on incomplete info. Sometimes it's out of anger. Sometimes it's just misplaced. We got yelled at work, so we go home and yell at all the kids, or whatever it might be. But God's not like that. I mean, you ever had that experience? You're yelling at your kid. You're telling him, I told you not to do that. And why should I? And you look at your finger and go, look, my dad's finger. Because for some of us, you know, you grew up like that. Dad always yelling. And you said, I'd never do that. But then you had your kid and you found out the limits of your own frustration and patience. And there you are going, what are you doing? I'll say, uh-oh. Now I understand a little bit more why Dad yelled at me. But I'm saying all that is we're imperfect in it. But God's not. He's perfect. He always knows all the facts. He never does it out of anger or anything like that. But it's always out of love and with a complete knowledge of what's best for us. And so that's what it's saying. If that's the case, then, he says what? Subject yourself to it. See, God is concerned with our attitude, our response to his discipline. We are told here that we are to be ready to be in subjection to it. So what attitude do you have when God is dealing with you in this way? What kind of response does he find? Telling him how wrong he is, your plan is much better, that you really didn't have that intention, that motive, even though you did, because he knows perfectly. How do you respond? Basically, do you take God's chastening, disciplining of you with complaints and murmuring? Are you like the little kid being drug off by the ear? Or do you surrender? Do you say, God, I don't see the whole picture, but I know you do. I know you love me. And so, Lord, have your way in this and through this in my life. If there's something I need to change, so be it. Get rid of, so be it. Start, so be it. Because I know it's rooted in the fact that you love me. Do you say, Lord, get me out of this? Or do you say, get out of me whatever you see needs to be dealt with? What's the next thing we're to learn from all this? It tells us next we're to profit by chastening. Look at verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened. Let's talk about parents with children. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All of God's chastening towards us have one grand goal. One awesome focus. One particular aim. What is it? It's nothing less than to make his children like him. Because that's what we were made for. Namely, we're called to be holy. More on that in just a moment. The last point we learn here on how to handle his chastening comes from verse 11. And not only are we to profit by it, but we're to be trained by chastening. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And a comparable word there is exercise, trained. They've been exercised by it. Just like an athlete is exercised by the things he goes through, the training regimen and all that he has. He's exercised by it. He's prepared by it. That's the idea. We are to be trained by these things. Towards what? Here we see another important goal of why God brings in our life chastening, discipline, correction. What does it say? that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, we are given righteousness as in right standing before God as soon as we receive Jesus as Savior. But there's also that righteousness now that He begins to work out in our lives. Those right choices and all that allow us to experience His best and make His vessels for Him to work through us. So there's right standing, and you might say there's right living. And there's the peaceable fruit that comes from that. That fruit in and of our lives from that. And so that's the challenge. Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you really want to be like Jesus? Do we really have any desire to be holy? That's God's great goal for us. And so this is part of that whole process. Well, having looked at that list now, go back to verse 10, because I believe we're to kind of focus in on something here. I said I would get back to it. In verse 10 it says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we," here's the goal, "that we might be partakers of His holiness." Again, the aim of divine discipline is to produce a character like God in His children. But the question really is, what does that desire in His part find in us? Do you desire holiness? Unfortunately, most of us, well, to be fair, some, most, when we get up in the morning, we tend to be more about us and our agenda for the day, and what I'm going to get done, and what I hope to sell, buy, look for, do. And we end up the day having done those things, but did we miss out on God's purposes for the day? If so, we're going to end the day saying, "God, was that all it was about? Was that really why I'm here, just those things?" Well, no, He had much better. But what does it find in us? Do you desire personal holiness? See, holiness is God's very nature. And He designed us to partake of that. That's why Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 13-16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be on guard. Be aware of this. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust." Don't do that old stuff. Don't go with the old ways, the old life, as in your ignorance before you knew better. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God is holy. And God calls each one who's truly a believer, truly a Christian, to partake of His holiness. What is holiness? It's to be set apart. It's to no longer do the old ways, live the old life, be like you used to be, but it's to let Him come in now and begin to change that. And now you're set apart for Him. The vessels and all in the tabernacle and all, the temple, were holy. The vessels, because they were set apart for His use. And now that's us. We're His now. We're set apart for His work, His purposes. We have new motives. Does this mean be ye perfect? No, it's be holy. Be set apart. And in that process, yes, He'll begin to work His nature, that Christ-likeness in our life that we were designed to experience. That only in that will we really experience the wholeness and purpose and all that He planned. God disciplines us that we might partake of, receive of, experience that work of His holiness in our lives. But the key is, do you even desire it? What does that desire in His part find in us is the challenge. Is holiness even on your personal radar? You got to hunger and thirst for it. Got to desire it. See, if you don't desire holiness, then you will despise His chastening. You might consider writing that down. If you don't desire holiness, then you will despise the chastening. Because you're not in sync with the goal. You're not after what he is after in and through your life. Jesus gave us this declaration. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What do you hunger and thirst for, really? Again, if it's just to accomplish your will and your purposes, then it's going to be rough going. It just will be. See, the answer to what you really hunger and thirst for, the answer to that will determine what effect all this chastening has on you. Unfortunately, too many believers, their whole goal is to be happy. Just let me escape every trial. Let me just live, you know, to live every day in a rose garden, so to speak, with no thorns. You know, and just let it all be so, you know, and I just want to be happy. But God's goal isn't just to make us happy. Oswald Chambers put it this way, great Bible scholar, quote, "The destined end of man is not happiness, nor health, but holiness. God's one aim is the production of saints. He is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he had created them to be holy." End quote. A somewhat parallel passage to this whole process is found, Paul recorded for us, wrote in Romans 8. Let's remind ourselves of this. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Okay, it sounds pretty good. Everything's going to work together for good. What's the good? Does the good mean Mercedes in the driveway, house on the hill, $1 million in the bank? What's the good? See, that's what people sometimes think. No, he's not an eternal blessing machine, but rather, he's got something better. "For whom he foreknew," that means he knew about you long before you were created. "He also predestined," meaning he had a plan way back then, what? "To us, whom he foreknew, that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The goal in what we go through is Christ's likeness. The goal in these things that God allows or brings is that they would be tools to mold and shape and cut and prune or whatever it takes. They're like the hands of God on our lives to mold us and shape us. Does he find us soft and flexible? Do we understand that everything comes to us has probably two things going on? Either God wants to work through it in my life or through my life into it, and really both. I find it's both, usually. Do I understand that? Am I receiving of it? That all things work together for this good, and that is Christ's likeness. And if you don't really desire Christ's likeness, if you don't desire holiness, you will find yourself at odds with God in your life. And every day will be a struggle and a fight, and I don't get it. Why don't you love me? All those things that we can fall prey to. If you don't desire that work, you're going to find yourself fighting against God and being frustrated. See, the steps for the believer are basically this. First of all, you got to be saved. See, what we're not talking about how to get saved here today. You get saved by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's the only way you're going to be forgiven of your sins, only way you're going to be in heaven. But it's open to all. If you'll by faith receive what Jesus did for us. What's the word for that? The big theological word is justification. The way to remember that is, it's just as if I'd never sinned. When that blood, that shed blood of Jesus is applied to my life by my asking him to, it's just as if I'd never sinned in terms of how God sees me. Justification. And that's the work of a moment. Once you're saved, you'll never be more saved. You're saved from that point on. You are his child. But that didn't end it. That began an awesome work, where he now begins to work this work where we grow in Christ's likeness. We grow in holiness. And in that, we grow in this plan he has for us. What we really were made to experience and be like. And the word for that, the big theological word for that, is sanctification. Justification, the act of a moment. Sanctification, the act of a lifetime. As he makes us holy, as he molds and shapes us into the image of Jesus. How does that happen? Sanctification is becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to do that work. He begins it, he completes it. But we come back to a couple of things here. See, first of all, there is his part. Again, Oswald Chambers, quote, "It is quite true to say I cannot live a holy life, but you can decide to let Jesus make you holy," end quote. See, it's what he finds in us. Do we yield? Do we submit to the process? I it was awesome the way God worked last week when Pastor Stephen was here. But I couldn't help but notice that one thing I think that helped with the work was I saw so many people who were really eager and excited to hear from him, eager to experience what God wanted to do. And so we had a number of people stand and come get prayer and all. Well, how does that happen? It's what God finds in us. He always wants to work. And so not just then, but every Sunday, not just every Sunday, every day, the question is, are we hungry? Are we thirsting for this work? That's our part. See, his part is his work by the Holy Spirit, but our part is to let him, to seek it. And one more step. Jerry Bridges, another great commentator on this. It's fairly lengthy, but listen to this quote, very important. Quote, "It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin." He says, "No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience." End quote. See, that's the key. Oh, I'm getting victory. I'm not getting... The victory is ours. How? By obeying what God says. When he says, drop that, let go of it, turn around, do this, don't do that. That's the pathway to victory. So it's a question of obedience. In all of this, it's going to be holiness versus self. In all of this, it's going to be the Holy Spirit versus our flesh. This fleshly nature that we all have, that we're born with. There's a battle going on. Therefore, sometimes the chastening is to get rid of the things that are in the way of us experiencing his holiness. That's what he wants to do. That's how he wants to get that balance, that perspective, how he wants to get us back on track. These things are allowed or brought because those things are going to harm us in the long term. They're going to keep us from experiencing all he'd have. But again, we must be convinced of the goodness of God in all this, or we will fight against it and we'll miss out what God has for us. God, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on here. Why'd you allow this? Why'd you bring this? We may not know at the moment. Many times we have the privilege of looking back and saying, oh, now I see what you're doing. But at the time we don't. But we can do what we've talked about this morning. We can know, but I know this, God, it's rooted in your love for me. And this is for my profit. You're not doing it for you. You're doing it for me. And so, God, keep it up. Do whatever you got to do. Do whatever you want to do here. That's why the exhortation of our text. What would you say if I told you that I had a nail that I want to hammer into a particular board? And so when I go to hammer this nail in, you see me look around and I go, oh, and I pick up a really exquisite, fine vase. Very expensive vase. And I take that vase, I'm going to use that to hammer this nail in. What would you think? What would you say? Hopefully you'd go, hold it. You're going to damage the vase, probably break it. That's a misuse of that. Come on, just get a hammer or get a rock or something. But don't, that's not what that vase was designed for. What would you say if you saw, you know, well, you're not going to see it, but what if you saw somebody had a Ferrari in their front yard and they're using the Ferrari as a planter? They fill it with dirt and stick some plants in it. You'd probably say, oh, that's sad. What a misuse of what it was designed for. Why would you let your life be lived for what this world tells you to live it for? What a misuse of your life. You were designed to know him, to be like him, to be a partaker of his very nature, of his holiness, Christ-likeness, the peace, the joy, all the things that come from that. Don't settle for what the world wants to take you and use you like a hammer, so to speak. And God says, I got so much better for you. God wants to make us holy. That is, He wants to set us apart for Him, for His purposes. And He does that because only in that will He get the glory. And that's why we're here, ultimately, to glorify Him. And He does this because only in that will we discover why we're here. And so which will it be for us? As He allows and brings these things, what will it be for us?